This is from verse 10 of Ephesians 6, and it says this: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore," he says, "put on the full armor of God." Not just most of it, but all of it. "Pull on the full armor of God so that when the evil day comes, you may be able to take your stand," or to stand your ground, "and after having done everything, to stand. Stand firm," he says then, "with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the saints," or the Lord's people. "Pray also for me," he says, "that whenever I speak, words may be given to me that I will fearlessly make known the gospel, the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." Father, let the Spirit of God come on this time that we have to spend together. And I pray, Lord, that you would stimulate us with a fresh anointing, fresh grace to create a fresh season of prayer. Lord, come and use me. In Jesus' name, amen. Several years ago, we were in London, England. Perhaps you've been there before. If you haven't, it's really quite an amazing place. And there's a very old castle in the middle of London on the Thames River called the Tower of London. And in the middle of the castle, there's what's, I believe it's called the White Tower. And the White Tower is a museum of sorts of armor. And as you go through floor after floor after floor after floor, you see all of these suits of armor. And this is not in the biblical sense. This is quite a bit later than the biblical sense of armament. But you see these beautiful, very ornate suits of armor and coats of mail and all these different things. You see the ones, especially that the kings wore, which were ornately decorated and all these different things. And you think, wow, that's impressive. But the thing that's missing in all of the armory at the tower, at the White Tower of the Tower of London, is any armor that's seen any action. And honestly, armor is all about action. It's not about decoration. All the armor that you see in practically every armament display in the entire world is all for decorative armor. It's all the stuff that the royals wore. But the foot soldiers wore this armament that was beat to shreds because it was all about battle, right? Armor, it talks about battle. That's what it speaks about. It's all about action, not about decor. Now, imagine with me for a moment a battle line of thousands and thousands of troops. And as the enemy is approaching them, and there are hails of arrows coming and all these different things, that instead of charging forward, that all of them hit the deck on their knees and start praying. Now, that sounds rather foolish, doesn't it? Go like this. It sounds rather foolish. It's like you're going to get creamed. And yet that's the image that the Apostle Paul gives us, is that the Christian armor is armor that is deployed first and foremost in the place of prayer. That the Christian soldier fights on their knees. And I think that for us, because prayer invades the invisible, and because it is so invisibly oriented, that a lot of times we think that this really doesn't matter. But the Apostle Paul includes it at the very end of this section, not because it's sort of a tack on, but because it is the field of play for everything that he has said so far, that prayer is the, if you will, the deployment mechanism that all of these pieces of spiritual armor become active and become normal and become useful to us. It's in that place of prayer. Now, I'll go into that a little bit more as we go, but basically the net, the Main idea is very simple of this passage. Prayer matters. So keep praying. Prayer matters. Grow in prayer because it matters that the battle and prayer, all they go together, that if you don't pray, that you will not be an effective Christian. We say that again. If you do not pray, you will never become an effective Christian. Does that mean you won't go to heaven? I don't think so. I think you can go to heaven, but you can't be an effective Christian without praying. Period. You will be a defeated Christian at the very least if you don't pray. Prayer is just that important. That Paul, in the book of Ephesians, he can't help himself. He just keeps on praying. Even in the midst of this letter that he's written, he starts out with a beautiful expose of what the Lord has done for us. And then he breaks out into prayer from that. And then at the end of chapter 3, another prayer. And then at the end, he says, pray. The Apostle Paul is certainly a praying man and an effective man. He is truly what I believe is a warrior. Now, what we're going to look at this morning is at verse 18 and 18 through 20. And this, again, the rest of Ephesians is more of personal greetings. And so this will likely be the last message of the book of Ephesians, unless the Lord will let me do an integrative message next week or the week after that with just in terms of tying the whole book together. But here's the passage that we're looking at today in particular. And pray in the Spirit, he says, on all occasions, with all prayer or all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, not sleeping, and persevering, always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. Some of your Bibles say saints, same thing. Pray also for me, Paul says, that whenever I speak, words would be given to me so that I will fearlessly and boldly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador. And literally, the word here is in a chain. It's not plural. It's singular. For which I am an ambassador in a chain. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And so there are three modes of prayer that are being exposed by Paul here or encouraged, exhorted. For one, that we're to pray all the time. I want to say to you this morning that I think for most of us, these things are not going to be new. And so I'm not going to attempt to make something that's old and something that's familiar to you altogether new and fresh and unfamiliar. I'm going to try to speak. I want to inspire you, but for many of you, you just know this stuff as well as I do or better. So what I want to do is to inspire us and to exhort us into a refreshed life of prayer, because I believe that everything in American culture basically draws us away from it, not toward it. And that to be an effective Christian, we must pray. And so he says, pray all the time. He says, pray using all kinds of prayers. And he says, be alert and persevering in your prayer life. And those things are, I think, everything in life basically encroaches upon that. Let's take these one at a time. Firstly, he says, pray all the time. All the time. Now, that seems a rather strange thing, but it's reasonably consistent throughout the scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says it this way. These are summary remarks on Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, and this is very early Christian writing, if not the earliest one. He says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. So he's all the time rejoice, all the time pray, all the time give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I think that a lot of times we think that the will of God is a plan, but the will of God is as much a state of being for you as it is a plan. That you are a person who rejoices all the time, and so therefore you are walking in the will of God. You're praying continually. You never hang up the phone. You continue to give thanks, and by doing so, you place yourself in God's will. That's the first thing I think that we need to say. Why is it that we should pray? Well, for one, Paul says, you're in a battle. You're in a battle, folks, every one of you. And part of this battle warrants you and I deploying truth, and we deploy truth by praying that this armament that Paul has talked about, that the truth, that the belt of truth is played out in prayer, that the breastplate of righteousness is owned in prayer, that the gospel, your feet fitted with the gospel of peace and walking in that readiness that that creates in you is wrought in prayer, that faith, the shield of faith in prayer is deployed. Do you see what I'm saying? The helmet of salvation, standing in that, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, it's all in prayer. That prayer is the playing field, if you will, that you brandish your sword in prayer. Are you with me so far? Very important that the battle is won and lost in the trenches on our knees. It is also, prayer is also how God's resources are deployed to us. We ask, and why is it that he does it this way? Well, it's the economy that he set up. That he said, I want you to work in an interdependent way with me. I'm not just going to do everything sovereignly. I'm going to call you into a faith, prayer-filled life, and you and I are going to partner and see my purposes come. And you could say, but Lord, I don't want it to work that way. And he's like, well, that's the way I've chosen for this to work. And so you can buck that at your own peril. But God has said, I'm partnering with you, and your part is to believe me and to pray. Very simple. It's not rocket science. But he says, I want you to pray. And the combination of the two of us, you adding your little and my lot, will see my kingdom come. So we pray because there's a battle. We pray because the king's resources are deployed through it. And we pray because we maintain a communion with God, walking with him in prayer, just like you would with a friend, that you don't hang up the phone. I like the way that Tim Keller said it. He said, the Christian life is a fight, just like the non-Christian life is. The difference, he said, between your old life and your new one is that now you have resources to fight. And before you didn't. Before you did not. And so perhaps the question comes to your mind, well, does this mean I just have to ask God and keep talking to God and jabber, 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 jabber all the time? Is that what prayer is? And if that's what you think prayer is that you just have to continue to sort of pull on the cosmic vending machine, if that's what you're thinking that prayer is, then you're not out of preschool. That prayer is this great, big, multidimensional thing. That it's an immature view of God that sees that all the time, all we're doing is just asking God for stuff, just like sort of spoiled children. No, instead, I think this is what Paul is talking about, is seeing that God is involved in everything that you do during the day. Everything. Not a single thing God is not involved with and that God doesn't care about. He instead cares about everything, it says in the scripture, and that you and I pray continually with a running dialogue all through the day. Thomas Kelly, in his book, A Testament of Devotion, said it this way. There is a way of ordering our mental life on more than one level at once. On one level, we can be thinking, discussing, seeing, calculating, meeting all the demands of external affairs. But deep within, behind the scenes, at a profounder level, we may also be in prayer and adoration and song and worship and gentle receptiveness to divine breathings. Beautifully said. That we simply don't hang up the phone. That you have a direct line to God. That we're not people that have to go through the saints or through any other intermediaries. We go direct. Because of the work of Christ. And God says, stay in communion with me. Keep praying. Keep the connection active and open. See me working in everything. Now, I believe a part of the secret of praying all the time and on all occasions has to do with this idea of having all kinds of prayers to pray. I think that the process breaks down frequently because we think that it's all just asking stuff for other people or stuff for ourselves. But if you think about it, prayer in the scriptures is a giant multidimensional thing. And so that second blank in your bulletin says, pray with all kinds of prayers and at all times. The first thing he says is, pray in the Spirit. And we must, I think, include in this discussion praying in tongues as part of this. And yes, for those of you that perhaps are new to us, yes, we're one of those churches that believes all of the New Testament, not just most of it, but that we believe all the New Testament. And we're one of those churches. And We believe in the gift of tongues. I speak in tongues all the time. I pray in tongues practically all day long. When I'm not with you, I'm praying in tongues as much as I physically can handle it. Now, in this particular passage, this in the Spirit is language that's familiar to Paul. The word there in the Greek is in pneumati. That is, pneumati is the Spirit, in the Spirit. Pneuma, that's the Greek word for Holy Spirit. And this particular phrase is used throughout the New Testament, but I like the way that theologian Gordon Fee puts it. He says, in Ephesians 6:18, our passage here, Paul urges this congregation to pray in the Spirit. And since this is the same language Paul uses of his own prayer habits in 1 Corinthians 13 through 16, one may legitimately assume that in using this language, at least one form such prayer would take would be praying in a tongue. Yes, that is a tongue other than English that you do not understand. In the argument of 1 Corinthians 14:1-19 gives clear evidence for the fact that praying in the Spirit in tongues held a significant place in Paul's own prayer life. Now, I have to say that the reason why I read that quote is because I very much agree with that, is that I believe that at least we must include tongues in this discussion. I don't think it's limited to tongues, but I believe that you have to include it. Now, for those of you that don't understand this, and some of you are in the place of, oh, no, I don't want to try to speak in another language that I don't understand, but I have to tell you that everybody who's done it has been really blessed by it. And there's something in our American gray matter orientation toward everything that says, if I can't understand it, somehow it can't be beneficial. I want to tell you that praying in tongues, it's amazing because the Lord will give this to you. It's a freebie, really. That he will give it to you and that you can turn it on and off. It's unlike all the rest of the spiritual gifts, at least in the 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 lists of those gifts. You can turn this one on and off anytime you want to, and it's a real blessing. Paul says that the person who prays in a tongue builds themselves up. Now, he's not dissing that. He's not saying, oh, they build themselves up. He said, no, it's a tool for building yourself up. It's very powerful in this. And that you're praying in a tongue, you're praying in concert. And Paul says, it, I think in an enlightening way in 1 Corinthians 14, where he says, I'll pray with my spirit and I'll pray with my mind. Because when you're praying in tongues, a lot of times your mind just can wander all over the place. For me, I get behind the wheel of the car, and believe me, I need to pray when I get behind the wheel of a car in Southern California, because people just tick me off so easily and quickly. And yes, I have said that no one can make you mad, but then there are scooter guys around. But I pray in the Spirit. I get behind the wheel of the car and just start praying in tongues. And when I'm praying in tongues, I just am in English on top of that, intermittently just going on, Holy Spirit, I want to operate and move in the fullness of everything that you have. And I realize that there's stuff about this I don't understand, but I do this anyway because it's encouraged in the Scripture and is incredibly beneficial in building my own soul up, that I'm built up by this. And I do that and I pray. And actually, when Per was here, Per Cedergaard, he just kind of got me refreshed in that. Since he was here, I've just been praying in tongues as much as I physically can stand it. But it's interesting in that I feel fuller by doing so. And you might ask, well, how does that work? And I'm like, I have no idea. It's a different language. I don't know. I just know that it's something beautiful from God. And so if you want to speak in tongues, I think it's one that I have seen enough people that haven't been able to after having been prayed for a bunch of times to pray in the Spirit in this way. I've seen a lot of people who haven't, but I've seen way, 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 way more people who have. And that the Lord seems to give this with a remarkable amount of freedom. And so at the end of the service, if you want to come and ask the prayer team to pray for you to be released in being able to pray in tongues, to speak in tongues, then go do it. Just believe God and let him do that. But yes, we are one of those kind of churches. All right, you with me so far? Even if you're not with me, we're going to keep going because the bald guy is talking. He has the mic. Now, I think a second part of this praying in this praying in the Spirit has to be taken into consideration that Paul has already said in one chapter before in 5:18, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And he talks about how to be being filled. You sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. You make music, melody in your heart to the Lord, and you submit to one another. And those are all ways that you live and you fill yourself up with the Holy Spirit. And I think that that has to be put on the table here as well, that part of the way that you pray in the Spirit is you just start worshiping and you start singing. And by doing so, you move in a kind of fullness of the Spirit. Another dimension of this perhaps would be praying Spirit-directed or prompted or inspired prayers, that the Spirit of God will give you things to pray. And I've found that over the years that when the Lord gives you something to pray, pretty much it's going to happen if you will stick with it. And it's probably the best way of praying is to say, Lord, what are you doing in this? And you get a bead on what the Lord says, and then you start to pray with that. Because now you're not trying to con the King of the universe into your own will, but instead you're praying with His. You hear what I'm saying? And so we're praying this in agreement with God. And Paul, even in Romans 8:26, he talks about this idea of a lot of times we don't know what to pray, and the Spirit intercedes for us with these groanings that are too deep for our own words. And the Spirit of God is always interceding for the saints in accordance or in agreement with the will of God. And so when Paul is saying pray in the Spirit, it's not just a small one-dimensional thing. It's a multi-dimensional thing. The biggest deal is, Holy Spirit of God, I need your help in praying. Would you come and help me pray? And every one of us can do that, right? And I think almost all of us have been in situations, perhaps on a daily basis, where you need to do that. And perhaps you don't. But we're praying in the Spirit. Now, he says, pray in the Spirit with all kinds of prayers. And I'm just going to give you a very non-all-inclusive, but at least a blitzkrieg of arrows in your quiver that you can deploy over and over and over again in your times of prayer. That for one, he talks about making requests of God. And this is the very most basic kind of a thing, is that we make requests on behalf of others, on behalf of ourselves. We say, Father, would you do this? Would you do that? A second, and I think that this is something that we wouldn't naturally read into this passage in our timeline, where we are in the historic timeline. But I think it's really important to say that for Paul and his original audience, they are praying very structured prayers. They're not this ad hoc kind of prayer life that us Americans are so familiar with and so married to, that in the Jewish, in Jewish liturgy, almost all the prayers were written. And so, as it were, that you would let this liturgy sort of harness you and guide you to a place that you would not necessarily go on your own if you did not have the liturgy to take you there. Therefore, liturgy is incredibly powerful. Now, the way that we do that, wink, wink, nod, nod, is that we sing these songs. And these songs are all liturgical. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but they are taking us somewhere. We're not just singing about something and yay, yay, rah, rah, yay, God. These songs are written to take us somewhere, to take us somewhere that we perhaps wouldn't go if we didn't have the liturgy to take us there. For some of us, liturgy is a bad word. That's really unfortunate, because liturgy is a beautiful thing. Because you and I would simply not go places that God wants to take us had we not had some transportation to get us there that was outside of ourselves. Structured prayers. Pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is a powerful prayer, and it's a beautiful racetrack to run on. Structured prayers that you pray the Scripture, that when you read the Scripture, you insert your name in it. You pray it back to the Lord. So powerful, and it takes you someplace that you would not go if you didn't have this yoke upon you, if you will. Do you hear what I'm saying? Is that you take it on, you say, well, I need something more than what I've got just in my own heart to be able to get me where I want to go with the Lord. And some of you might say, but what if I don't feel it? I'm like, well, if you're stuck with not praying things that you don't feel, then you're not going to pray a lot. Because my feelings so infrequently cooperate with this whole thing. And I have to say to my feelings, feelings, you're coming with me. Instead of I'm going wherever you are. And then I move in the Lord's direction. Now, the rest of them I won't be nearly as long-winded on. You've got intercessions. That is prolonged asking and seeking and knocking. You've got the lament kind of prayer. That is grieving before God over an injustice. You see something and it pricks your heart and you're disturbed and you begin to lament this before God. It's a very much a scriptural idea. You've got confession and repentance kinds of prayers. That those are prayers that you need to be praying all the time. You have fasting and seeking Him. That you don't eat and you add don't eating, not eating with prayer, and somehow that sacrifice turbocharges your prayer life and it really works. You have silence. And that there are times where what the Lord is doing is you just being silent before Him and becoming comfortable in that solitude. Letting your RPMs go down, down, down. There's worshiping and thanking. That's all a mode of prayer, isn't it? And sometimes when you're in the midst of a storm, that worshiping is one of the strongest things that you can do. Because it rights the ship somehow. There are prayer declarations where in the Spirit, just like you were doing with the sword of the Spirit when we talked about that several weeks ago, that you say, it is written, and you make the declarations of what Scripture says. Scripture says this about me. This is what it is written, that this is what the Word of God says, and you deploy the sword and the shield. That you declare those things. That you pray for provision. That you see, you thank the Lord for taking care of you, and you get your thanker going. But the Lord's Prayer, the little piece of the Lord's Prayer, Lord, you know, give us this day our daily bread, is a prayer of dependence and a prayer for provision. And the Lord says, I want you to ask me. All of the things that the Lord has put in the Lord's Prayer are things that He said that if you ask me, I will be responsive to you. And if you don't ask me, does it just mean it's automatically going to happen? No, the Lord says, this is one of the ways that you participate in your own protection, is that you ask for it. This is one of the ways that you participate in your forgiveness, is that you make a daily check on, am I walking forgiving and am I walking in forgiveness and repentance? And again, the Lord's Prayer is so powerful. It's so much of God's agenda. You pray, you have prayers for healing. You have prayers of binding and loosing. And those are just normal prayers that you deploy. You have prayers of consecration, of yielding and surrender. And I think this is a everyday type of a thing. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And by implication, not my will, but your will be done. Not my kingdom, but your kingdom come. And these are prayers of consecration. You have prayers for protection. As I just said, you have prayers of forgiving and of forgiveness. And I'm just getting going. I haven't even talked about praying for revival and praying for other people. Now, here in this particular passage, Paul starts out by saying, in the midst of this battle, pray for yourself in the battle that you will hold steady. But he also says, pray for others. He says, pray for the saints. That is, pray for these other people. Look around you for a second. Just look around. Paul is saying, pray for these people. Not just the incredibly good-looking ones. All of them. Pray for God's people. Pray for the saints. Pray for all of them. Pray. Pray for others. And in the morning, I spend time praying for Becky and for every one of my kids and you guys. And I do that every morning. And I believe it makes a big difference. The mornings that I don't do that, I find that Becky's a server at Ponte Winery, and she'll rock the house and tips when I pray for it, and a lot of times not when I don't. And so I do. I pray. I ask. And a lot of times the Lord, Becky will be walking out the door, and the Lord will say, hey, you need to go pray for her. And he won't say it in those words. I'll just think, I need to go pray for her. Now, that's the Holy Spirit reminding you when you're doing, you know, because your flesh isn't going to go, oh, I need to go pray for that person. Voila. You know, your flesh is going to go, sit, stay comfortable, don't do anything that takes you out of your comfort zone. And so if I have a compulsion that I should go pray for somebody, it's the Lord. And so, Becky's getting ready to go out the door. Oh, hey, wait a second. Let me walk out to the car with you. I'll just put my arm around her. Father, I just want to ask that you would bless Beck to be a blessing today. I pray that you would fill her up with the Holy Spirit, that she would have joy, that she would be infectious with everyone that she talks to and everyone that she touches, both customers and employees and management at the place. Lord, let her be a blessing. Fill her up. Pour your Spirit on her. All these different kinds of things. And I don't mind praying the same thing over and over again, because I want that same thing to happen over and over again. Do you hear what I'm saying? That you pray for these people that you care about, and that God puts someone on your heart. And if you are during the day just walking, in your normal daily life, and all of a sudden somebody just comes to your mind, where do you think that comes from? Right. It comes from the Lord. Someone comes to your mind. Gosh, I thought about that person. Pray for them. Why would the Lord bring that up to you if he didn't want you to pray for them? He's like, Matt, pray for so-and-so. Jill, pray. And if you get clued in at all, you're just, wait a minute. Lord, I lift them up to you right now. Are you doing something that I need to cooperate with? And I just ask, and then I pray with whatever sense that I get, and if I don't get any sense, then I just give it my best shot. Seriously. And there's a lot of times, it's more often than not, I'm giving it my best shot. So I don't want to appear more spiritual than I actually am. Sometimes I can get a beat on what the Lord's doing. Sometimes I can't. And if I can't, doesn't mean I'm not going to pray. Lord, whatever you're doing. And okay, I'll even get these weird, goofy, people that I read about 6 years ago in some article, and their name will come up in my mind. I'm like, I have no idea what that's about, but that has to be the Lord, because my brain just doesn't work that way. And I'll just pray for them. Yes, it's goofy. This Christian life thing is goofy. I mean, if you're honest, there's some goofiness about this, right? And it's just normal Jesus stuff. Just normal Jesus stuff. So he says, pray for yourself and pray for others. And then he says, he asked them to pray for him, but what he's asking is he's praying for gospel forward movement in the lives of others. That's what the takeaway is for us here. Paul says, how can you pray for me? Pray that the message would come out clearly, that God would give me the words to say it so that people can hear it, that it would be clear. And he says also, pray that I would have a boldness and a fearlessness that no matter what the situation, that I would say what God is saying, no matter what the situation is. And the early church actually had this desire, this passion, not just the Apostle Paul and the apostolic troop. Listen, in Acts chapter 4, you have the early church after Peter and John have gotten their hands slapped by the Pharisees and then been sent back, don't you say anything, about Jesus anymore, or you're going to be in trouble. And the church just begins to pray. Beautifully, that when the threat comes, the church begins to pray, and listen to the end of their prayer time. He says, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants, not just the apostles, but all of us, to speak your word with, say it with me, great boldness. Stretch out your hands to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, it says, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they what? Spoke the word of God boldly. Why? Because this is what he wants. This is completely in agreement with his heart. He wants other people to know about him, and he uses people like you and me to do it. And so we, like Paul, we pray for the gospel's forward movement. And we also, an application of this would be to pray for the missionaries, our missionaries, and their work. Pray for David and Mari Skeet. Pray for Tony and Margaret Heredia and their daughter Heidi. Pray for Faithful and Mary Biney. Pray for the Burquits and out in the Amazon. Pray for the people that God has put in our lives already. Pray for Pastor Tomas. Do you hear what I'm saying? Pray. The work of God is helped by this. And I would say lastly, we pray for ourselves as missionaries. Yes, you are a missionary. God has strategically placed in your life people. God has strategically placed you in the lives of other people. You are His voice in those areas. Acts 1:8 says it this way, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." In this inner place, Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, in your bulletin, there's a card. It's about this big. It's a 3-up card. If you pull it out, it's called One by One. W-O-N by O-N-E. If somebody would give me one of those real fast, too, I just want to... Can I see that real fast, Cody? And I'll give it back to you. All right, here's the idea. That God has already placed you in the lives of people that He wants to reach. But He wants you to start... The starting place is to start praying for them. For one, you recognize these people that God has put into your life, and then you start praying. You write them down on a list, and then you start praying for them. This is your missionary activity. This is your assignment, all right? You have an assignment. Say, yes, sir. All right. Okay, this is your assignment, that you start out each day by praying for every one of these people that are listed, that you spend the time praying, that you care, and God gives you revelation because you care. The second step is that you make it a priority to speak to those people at least once a week. I'm not saying talk to them about Jesus stuff. I'm just saying that you're friends with them and that you build the relationship with them. All this is fairly straightforward on here. Thirdly, that you find a way to personally bless them in a sacrificial way. That you look for a need that they have that you can bless them with in a sacrificial way, and you step forward and bless. You think, well, Bob, I'm not an evangelist. But you can do this, can't you? You can do this. You're not Billy Graham. I'm not Billy Graham. Better looking. Just kidding. And then the fourth thing is, look for an opportunity, because if you're doing these things, you will get the opportunity to share your story, the story of what Jesus has done for you. And then lastly, whenever you get a chance to, if we're doing something at church you think might be relevant to them at all, just hand carry them to church and take them out to lunch afterwards. Do you see what I'm saying? This is not rocket science. It's not like you've got to go to a year's worth of cemetery classes. Yes, I said that on purpose. You don't have to go to a year's worth of seminary classes to be able to do this, but you've got to start praying. That God has called you for the people that are in your life to start praying for them. Start praying for them. And then as you do that, you will cultivate a heart for them. And as you cultivate a heart for them, sharing your story will be the most natural thing. But if you don't start in the place of prayer, then you usually won't get to the place of telling your story or blessing them in the other things. Do you hear what I'm saying? All right. I quadruple dog dare you to do this. Upon vast humiliation if you don't do this. I'm just kidding on that. But I want to say to you, you can do this. It will surprise you how effective this is. One by one. And so Paul says, pray at all times. He says, pray all kinds of prayers. And I just was getting going there. I mean, that's just the stuff that came off the top of my head. There's so many prayers in the scriptures that we can pray. But that at least is, it will fuel the fire. The last thing he says here is, be alert and persevering in prayer. All the time, all kinds of prayer, being alert and persevering. This word alert is literally the word without sleep or being watchful. Keith Green, a songwriter that died a number of years ago, wrote a song called Asleep in the Light. That the saints are in the light, but we're in a place of sleepiness, that we're uncaring, that we're not praying. And Paul says that we should be alert and that we should, in some senses, give ourselves no rest in this. It's the idea that of what Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 62. He said, I have posted watchmen on your walls, Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. These are people that are looking for the provision of God. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest. And give the Lord no rest until He establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. That God has called us to, in some senses, never give up. That we are vigilant. 1 Peter 5:8 talks about this idea of us being sober of mind and alert. That the enemy is around us like a prowling lion looking for people to devour. And so that warrants a level of awakening for us. For some of you, as we've gone through this spiritual warfare portion of the book of Ephesians, you've said things to me like, gosh, I just wasn't aware that the situation that I'm in that's so difficult was a spiritual warfare encounter. But now you're aware. Now be alert and be sober of mind. He said, be alert, and he said, don't give up. Don't give up. Be persevering in prayer. The one thing that the enemy wants you to do is to stall out. And he's very good at distracting us and kind of getting us on all kinds of other alternative focuses. And the Lord says, I want you to pray. I love the Luke 18 parable of the persistent widow. It's the only parable in the New Testament where we get the moral of the story right at the top, where Jesus says, it says, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And then he tells them a story about a widow and a judge who doesn't fear God or anything, a really resistant one. And she just pesters him and is so persistent and just keeps on knocking. And he says, I'm going to give this woman justice, or she'll wear me out. Now, God isn't saying that. God is not the judge in this story. But Jesus is making a point. He said that we need to keep on praying. We need to never give up on prayer. Some of us have gotten discouraged and just stopped praying. We've stopped asking, we've stopped seeking, we've stopped knocking. And the Lord says, I want you to get back in the game today. I want you to get back in the game. What is it that keeps us from praying? Well, for one, I think it is busyness. Peter, Lord, said that busyness is not of the devil, it is the devil. Now, I don't think that's right technically, but you understand what I'm saying, that your prayer life can get crowded out just like that, can it? It's easy. Super easy. You can get crowded priorities. You can burn the candle at both ends. Tiredness is one of the things that will really kill your prayer life. If you're burning the candle at both ends, a lot of times that will kill your prayer life. And you know what I'm talking about here. That you can get stale. But quite frankly, I think that the Lord is saying to us, I want you to push. I want you to pray until something happens. Push. Pray until something happens. Pray. Believe me. Just believe. Believe me and start to pray. I'm going to finish with this quote. It's a little bit lengthy, but I think you'll appreciate what it says. This is from John Piper in his book, Desiring God. And he says, unless I'm badly mistaken, one of the main reasons so many of God's children don't have a significant life of prayer is not so much that they don't want to, but they don't plan to. If you want to take a four-week vacation, you don't just get up one summer morning and say, hey, let's go today. You won't have anything ready. You won't know where to go. Nothing has been planned. But that is how many of us treat prayer. We get up day after day, and we realize that significant times of prayer should be part of our lives, but nothing's ever ready. We don't know where to go. Nothing has been planned. No time, no place, no procedure. And we all know that the opposite of planning is not a wonderful flow of deep, spontaneous experiences in prayer. The opposite of planning is a rut. If you don't plan a vacation, you will probably stay at home and watch TV. The natural unplanned flow of spiritual life sinks to the lowest ebb of vitality. There is a race to be run and a fight to be fought. And if you want renewal in your life of prayer, you must plan to see it. Therefore, he says, my simple exhortation is this. Let us take this very day to rethink our priorities and how prayer fits in. Make some new resolve. Try some new venture with God. Set a time. Set a place. Choose a portion of Scripture to guide you. Don't be tyrannized by the press of busy days. We all need mid-course corrections. Make this a day of turning to prayer for the glory of God and for the fullness of your joy. Now, again, that's a long quote, but I think it's profoundly on the mark. Plan on it. Plan on it. Build your day around it rather than just giving the Lord whatever is left over. Build your day around it. For me, if I'm getting up at 6 o'clock for a morning breakfast appointment, I'll get up at 5, 5:15 so that I can spend some time with the Lord before I go to that. 5:15, you think, you're crazy. Yes, I am. I've never been a military man. And so 5:15 is ghastly early for me. But I got to be ready. Do you know what I'm saying? And I don't do that because I'm a pastor. I do that because I'm desperate. All right. This is an invitation from the Lord for us. Not a bad, bad, bad dog because you're not praying like you should. This is an invitation to get into the battle. This is an invitation to put prayer back into the place of centrality in your and my life. God is inviting us into it. And I say we do it. What say you? Yes? Let's stand.